to the last part of Ephesians. After 17 weeks, we finally make it. Come, give everyone a pat on the back. Say, "Wow, you make it! You make it!" You know. And I think it has been a good series. I'm blessed. I don't know about you, you know, but I'm blessed just preparing it myself. And look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20. Today we talk about the whole armor of God, the whole armor of God. And if you look at verse 10, I like the beginning point. It says, "Finally," right? "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Wow, this is a great thing. You know, it's interesting that Paul talks about spiritual warfare, so-called, at the last part of his letter. You know, if you go to some church group, somehow every day is a spiritual warfare. Every day they're fighting the devil somewhere. And sometimes Christians, we fall either two camp that we don't give two hoot about spiritual warfare, or people look for demons behind every tree, you know? And that kind of situation. When I was living in New Zealand, I was having a Maori classmate. And the Maori classmate was sharing with me that if we were going to what I call Christian counseling and psychology, he said that in psychology, if a Maori goes to a psychologist and say, "Last night my ancestors spoke to me in a dream," he said the psychologist take it seriously and listen to the conversation. But he said if a white man come and say, "Last night my ancestor came and speak to me in a dream," they up his medication. They say there's something wrong with him. And sometimes this is a situation, is that the church, or especially us as a community, that my first point is this, is that we need a biblical and balanced perspective regarding spiritual warfare. And especially for those of us who live in so-called first world situation or in so-called the Western world, the idea of demons or spirits sometimes, or principalities and power, is something we don't really talk about. And in fact, you know, over the past 30, 40 years, most of the spiritual warfare books ever written were always written by missionaries. Somehow, when they go into the mission field, they have to really encounter the power of darkness. And so they came back and start writing books of all this kind of stuff in which to educate people that there is that darkness that is at work. There is something that is behind some of this situation in which these missionaries were forced to question their own worldview. Because in where we are, most time people will say, "Oh, this is not demonic situation. This most likely is a psychological problem." Someone ever asked me before, how do you distinguish someone who has psychological problem or someone who so-called under demon possession? My quick answer is, the person who come under spiritual oppression or under what I call demonic possession most time demonstrate extreme power or extreme strength that is beyond human. That is the quickest way. So I don't want you to go around thinking everybody's suffering from some kind of psychological problem means they are demonized. And most time, I'll tell you, most time you don't get to see someone who's truly demonic possession or demonic possessed. It means demonic possession means they totally lose control. That is really the demon is manifesting. But most Christians, including everyone else, we can come under what I call demonic suppression or demonic deception, in which there are reasons or sometimes there's situations in our life, there's no reason for us to feel sad, but we feel sad. And sometimes we get to hear a sad news or we go through something painful in our life. Yep, there is a reason for us to feel a bit that sadness. But somehow, somehow you can't explain that you carry this brooding attitude or spirit in you, and that's nothing to do with depression. And sometimes this is where you get to hear voices, and sometimes that voice is personalized as your voice, especially the voice say, kill yourself. You know, you're worthless, you're no good. And these are things we need to be mindful of, as many times, you know, we in the first world situation, we don't think of this kind of stuff. But I'm saying that we need to have a balanced view. Because in primitive culture, the devil uses primitive means to deceive people. In a sophisticated culture, the devil will use sophisticated means to deceive people. So recently, I was flipping through all the different shows in Netflix. Ah, that is a burden I must bear on the behalf of the community. And I came across, I didn't watch the series, but I came across this series titled Lucifer. If you watch it, I'm praying for you. And you know, and here, Lucifer turns out to be a misunderstood, nice kind of guy. You actually watch a trailer and say, wow, you know, actually he's quite sad, you know, he's misunderstood. And that in fact, in America, there is a cult that worships Satan. And their main idea is Satan has been maligned, so-called. Satan is actually the good guy. God is actually the bad guy. And people actually follow this particular cult. So we need to bear in mind is that well, it's good for us is that as believers, we need to have a couple of understanding is how to understand spiritual warfare is very real. If you don't believe in it or your unwillingness to engage in spiritual warfare, it doesn't mean there's no battle. The battle is still raging. It's just like we are going to lose that battle if we're not aware of this raging battle. Now, as I say, don't look for demons behind every tree. I know of believers. I've been with believers before. Before we have service, before we start our service, usually we'll gather as a worship team and we will pray, you know, God, how wonderful it is that you are in our midst. And this is a very healthy way of praying. But I used to be in this church where people start praying, Lord, no, or they don't even start with God first. They begin that, devil, if you are here in church, we ask you to leave. And every Sunday they pray, devil, you're in church, we ask you to leave. Then one day I say, why make you think that devil come to church every Sunday? So I say, isn't your prayer a bit demonic? You're praying to the devil first and not believing God and praying to God first. And I think many times is that in order to engage in spiritual warfare, we need two kinds of encounter. Everyone say two kinds of encounter. The first encounter is what I call truth encounters. Truth encounter is knowing my gospel identity. As I go through the Word of God, as I look at the Word of God, the Bible says certain things about me. And I agree what God says about me, that I'm His beloved, I'm forgiven, I have a right standing, and these are my truth encounters. Because the more I know who I am, the more I'm able to pick up the lies that comes into my head. No, once in a while, you still get those lies. You are not worthy. You are not good enough. No one loves you, you know, and you will never be better than someone else. And these are those voices that we hear. Sometimes it could be us, but sometimes it could also be the devil, so-called disguising his voice in our own voice, in that sense. So we need truth encounter. We need to know our gospel identity. And the other is what I call power encounters. And power encounters is exercising our believers' authority with the weapons of spiritual warfare. It is about reinforcing Christ's victory. It's about reinforcing the victory Christ has won for us. So in one sense, when we talk about spiritual warfare, we must pull away from the wrong idea. Many times you watch television or movie, they often make God and the devil as if they are equal cosmic forces. But the truth is, they are not equal cosmic forces. Satan is already a defeated enemy. Amen? But because Satan is a deceiver, he will deceive you, making you think he has never really lost. Right? So I have a friend of mine who's a pastor of a church. He's interesting. So every time he goes through a bad situation in his household, he will get very upset with the devil because he's saying, I can see the devil behind it. So one day, you know, his two kids was quite sick, and he was had to rush to the hospital. And he came back one night. He was angry. He said, "Devil, because you put my two kids in hospital, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out and save two souls in Jesus' name." So every time he got spiritual attack, he said, "I'm going to save souls in Jesus' name." Whether you agree with his methodology or not, he's the one number one soul winner. Because I say, every time he gets irritated by the devil, say, "I'm going to save some more souls." So say, "This is how I get even with you, devil." And that's how he does it. This is his one way of doing spiritual warfare. Whether you agree or not, I don't know. Maybe give it a try. Every time you get irritated by the devil, just tell him, "I'm going to save some more souls." But the truth is this, is that as believers, we need to engage in power encounters. But as I say that, when it happens, it happens. Like in my ministry for 32 years, I have what I call X-Files experiences. Where the devil really appears in church, where there are demonic activities, and that is where you need to get really involved. And so this is one case, okay, which I don't share most of the time, but once in a while, if the text warrant it, I will share this story. And years ago, I have this church member, this lady, have a young son for about 5 years old. And the son keep telling the mom that he's been seeing shadows in the house. I said, "I've been seeing shadows in the house." And of course, it's very spooky, right, for a young child seeing, and you know the child is not telling a lie or trying to get attention. And he said, "Pastor, you know, this my son has been seeing shadows in the house. Can you come and check it out?" Oh, this is my Ghostbuster experience, right? And so I came and I say, "Oh, I don't see any shadows," kind of thing. And I said, of course, I do my typical Methodist pastor prayer, you know, "But Lord, just bless them, bless the household," kind of stuff. And I was praying, I sensed something. I didn't see a shadow, but the moment it was the Lord say, talk to the mother. And I first thing in the middle of my prayer, I said, "Oh, sorry, I need to stop my prayer." And I look at her and say, "Did you have a miscarriage before?" And she was so shocked. Say, "How do you know?" I said, "I don't know, but I sense right now the Lord is saying to me, you had a miscarriage before and you never forgive yourself." And she started to tear and started to cry. I said, yes, you know, a couple of years before I had this boy, I have a miscarriage and I never forgive myself. And this has been a burden and I never share this with anyone except my husband. Even my parents, my in-laws doesn't know about this thing. So I said, okay. And I say, "Do you know what's the sex of that boy that you lost?" I said, "The boy, right?" He said, "Oh, it's a boy. I said, yeah. I said, "You need to forgive yourself. The issue here is, it has to do with you, not so much your son." And so she started to cry and we prayed and she so-called released everything to the Lord and she found healing. And from that day on, the young boy never saw any dark shadow. Is there a connection? I think there is. Sometimes the devil will use our grief to hurt us even more. Sometimes the devil will use situation in our life that hurts us and make it more painful because he is the deceiver. He tells, most time as a deceiver, he will attack us with lies and falsehood and half-truth. And that's why Paul says we are to resist him, right? So that we will be standing at the end of the day. So Paul says when it comes to spiritual warfare, if the devil ever attack us, he must lose. Okay? He must lose. Say, he must lose. Because this is what Paul says. When the devil attacks you, you must always be the one who wins because you need to resist him. And the word resist in Greek is a wrestling word. Right? If you watch wrestling, you all see that guy pushing, right? Pushing or hold his ground, so-called. Right? Especially you see sumo wrestling, they know how to hold their ground by sheer weight of their body size. When Paul says resist, actually in his time, resist means you know you are on the winning ground. Because Jesus has won the victory. Because it's a military term. That means if this is part of the Roman Empire, if the barbarians come to attack you, you resist the enemy. That means you know the ground you are standing on belongs to the Roman Empire. So when you resist the evil one, you are standing on the ground Jesus has won. You're not going to say, "I hope I'm going to win. I hope I'm going to overcome. I hope something is going to come true for me." No. When you resist the devil, as the saying goes, he will flee. Because you know you are standing on victorious ground. And end of the day, Paul says, at the end of everything, you must be the one still standing. Right, and this is my second point, is that how do we engage in spiritual warfare? It says, we engage in spiritual warfare by being strong in Christ and depending fully on the strength of His might. Can we have next slide, please? Next one. Thank you. We engage in spiritual warfare by being strong in Christ and depending fully on the strength of His might. Now, how can we be strong in Christ? Anyone have an answer? Anyone have the answer? How can we be strong in Christ? The truth is, you are really strong because you are in Christ. You are in Christ. You cannot be weaker. What you see, we think we are weak Christian is because of deception. We think we are not good enough is because of deception. And too often you ask most Christians, do you think you are a weak Christian or a strong Christian? Most people will say they are weak Christian because they let their emotion, they let their own spiritual so-called walk define their walk with God. Right? It's God who defines because He has given us His Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, amen. And so when we have the Spirit, we are really strong in Christ. In fact, if you still feel I'm very weak, or you, most time it's not you are weak. Most time I'll tell you, you are not equipped. There's nothing wrong with you, has been saying. What is wrong, or so-called, is the truth is something missing. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, we need to be equipped. So that's why we have the fivefold ministry. He says, remember, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teacher, they are here to equip the body. In fact, to be equipped here is not to make you a better Christian. If you really meditate on Ephesians chapter 4, the equipping is not to make you a Christian, but to make you be Christ. Because end of the day is to mature you into the full stature of who Jesus is. And this is something we haven't caught in or caught yet in many aspects of our own walk with the Lord. We often pray to be a better Christian, but that is not God's agenda for you and I. He doesn't want us to be a better Christian, because to be a better Christian, what happens end of the day, we can fall back into what? Legalism. We can go back to rights and wrong. But here, the equipping of the saints is for them not to be a better Christian, but to be Christ. How many of you agree? You have to. It's the word of God. He wants us to be Christ. So the church will grow to maturity and be Christ. But and then Paul says to us that we need to recognize we already have the power of His might working in us. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, chapter 3, verse 7, you know, and all the other, that the power that is at work in us is the mighty working power of God. So as such, we don't need more power as much as we need more revelation on how to operate on the power of God in our lives. Amen. Imagine if you have a powerful sport car given to you, right? You can drive it as slow as a snail, isn't it? Because they say, oh, I'm not used to this car. Right, as you're driving, I say, I wish this car has more power. Do you believe that powerful sport car already has all the power it has? Yes. What you need to do? Those of you who are sport car fanatic, just hit on the accelerator and just zoom. Right. So what we need is how to operate that power that we already have in Christ. We don't need to pray for more power as much. We need to pray for more revelation. And how do we operate this power? Paul says to us in verse 11, right? Verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, this whole armor of God is just an illustration. Who is truly the whole armor of God? Jesus. You must have Christ because you are in Christ. And so this armor of God is Jesus Himself and the attributes of the armor that is the weapon that He has given Himself to us, right? And all these weapons that we have, represent Jesus Christ, and it is also Christ personified. So we discover the weapon He has given us is the what? The belt of truth, right? So Wonder Woman had the lasso of truth. You have the belt of truth. Iron Man has his suit. You have the breastplate of righteousness. Right? Are you following me? Right? So you also have so-called the sandals of peace. You have so-called the shoe of faith. And you, best of all, you have the helmet of salvation. Right? Hopefully you can see the picture. Okay? So you have all these things all suited up. This is Christ. Because you are in Christ, you are no less weaker than what Christ has made you. As He is, so are you in this world. What is important is for you and I, to, as we enter into spiritual warfare, is to walk in the revelation of who we are in Christ. This is why I say, this is what I call truth encounters. But if the devil ever come, so-called to pursue us, we will stand our ground, and this is what I call power encounters. And there are times you can sense the devil is behind a lot of stuff that's going through your life. There are times we're not sensitive to it. Sometimes it's our own bad decision in life. But sometimes you know it is an attack. And when you are attacked, here Paul says, you're not going to lose. You're going to stand on your ground, and you are going to win. So, in one sense, we are to put on, this is my third point, we are to put on God's complete set of armor so that we are protected as we stand up to everything Satan throws our way. So, Paul says, we have seven weapons. Everyone say seven weapons. That's perfect. Now, in the arsenal, there's truth, there's righteousness, there's the gospel of peace, faith and salvation, and the word of God and prayer. Truth is important. Truth is a belt. So, the Roman people or the Roman soldiers, no matter whether they put on their armor or not, they wear their belt all the time. Right? Belt of truth. Why? Truth frees us from falsehood, fears, and frightful thoughts. You know, most time, demonic oppression or demonic suppression comes in a sense of a constant battling with feelings of inferiority or thoughts of suicide or habitually hearing voices telling you that you are a loser, you're not good enough. And most time, let's be honest, we all sometimes have the feelings of inferiority, right? Sometimes we feel we're not good enough. This is what I call a normal human situation. But the devil can make that sound louder than it should not be. You get what I mean? It's a very exaggerated way of thinking that, like, for instance, I never good enough. I will never accomplish anything in life. Do you think that's exaggeration? It is an exaggeration because if you look at yourself, you have come so far. Maybe you have come with high scores in your study, you achieve in life, and you could be somebody who has climbed up the corporate ladder in a sense, but you still feel you're never good enough. That, my friend, could be a demonic oppression working in our lives that we need to be very clear about. You know, and this happened again in one of my ministry. I shared this a couple of times. That years ago, we were having ministry in church, back in the Methodist church. And I know this Methodist, we do ministry. We don't have, how I do it, there's no line. People come out and cry, they, oh, pastor, pray for me, kind of thing. I will walk, and I'll point. That's what I did those days. Right? I will walk, I will point. And those days, the church was, most people felt safe, but today I start pointing at someone, people, is it, wow, something wrong with me kind of thing. I don't do this here. But if you want me to, I can oblige you, but I'd rather not. No, the thing is this. So I was walking, and I saw this lady. I say, woman, wow, those days I said, woman, you have a spirit of death in you. And he stood up, he just shrieked, ah! I can't shriek like a woman, but she just shrieked like a woman, and she fell down straight like a corpse, like a dead person. And her friend was shocked. He said, yeah, pastor, she always fear of death. In fact, she has gone through a lot of this sense of suicidal thoughts, and she believed she would never live to be 50 years old. But there she was, she looked like a dead person. Okay, and one of my heroes was Smith Wigglesworth. And Smith Wigglesworth either punched people to heal them, or he kicked people. I was thinking, should I punch her or should I kick her? This was my hero. Thank God I didn't do that. I'll be charged for assault. So I just say, no, in the name of Jesus, you are healed. And come on, now spirit of death. And next thing, she just screamed again, and you can see her, you can see the demon leaving her body, and suddenly, you can, as God is my witness, color really returned to her face. Color really returned to her face. You know, and this is what I'm saying, is that there are times we need to have truth. If we don't have truth, it can fall into deception. So don't say things like, I will never achieve anything in life. That is exaggerated thinking. You keep saying that, I will never achieve, or nobody will ever love me, I will always be lonely. That exaggerated thinking is you actually inviting the devil. The old saying says, the devil tempts everybody, but the idle mind tempts the devil. You're inviting him to tempt you when you shouldn't. Next, we have righteousness. Righteousness protects us from the fatal blows of Satan's accusation and misdirection. If you do not know you have a right standing with God, it is easy for the devil to deceive you, isn't it? If you think God is never going to answer your prayer, if you think God never loves you or God don't care for you, it's easy for you to fall under that sense of condemnation and shame. That's why many of us as believers, if we never understood our gospel identity, we are shackled by this sense of shame. We never felt we are righteous people. Right? Doesn't mean we all do righteous things all the time, but if we do not know we have this standing with God, we will never produce righteous so-called behavior or action. And this is where the devil will always floor us in a sense. The other is what we call the gospel of peace. And here the peace here is the Jewish word for shalom. That means shalom steadies our hearts and minds and keeps us away from a performance-based standard. So if I have no shalom in my mind or in my heart, or I don't have a sense of righteousness or truth, I will always have unproductive thinking in my head. And this unproductive way of thinking is always not helping me to know how much I've been loved by God. I'm always trying to perform. I always try to do something. And having shalom in the midst of the battle gives you a sense of inner peace. That especially as I believe as believers, this is what I believe as believers, we must always have the peace of God at all times. No matter what, we always have this sense of peace. And this sense of peace, by the way, is not a virtue, okay? It's not a virtue. Virtue actually means something you have to work on it. Like good behavior is virtue. But this peace is already a fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is where now? In you and I. And he yearns to produce this fruit of peace. And so we just simply say, so if you wake up this morning, they say there's no reason for you to feel the blues. There's no reason for you to feel any sense of sadness or grief. And you just wake up this morning, you just say, I do not know why I feel so heavy-hearted or whatever it is. You need to catch that thinking already. If this is not from God, this is not from me, it must be from somewhere else. Mr. S.A. Tan, right? So what do I need to do? What do I need to do? I resist and I say, Holy Spirit, you will produce peace for me. You have your shalom and your shalom will abide with me. And in fact, throughout the days, if you hear the news or somebody you talk to your colleagues or your friends, they can say things to disturb you, isn't it? They can say things to disrupt your spirit. And that's why you need the faith, the shoe of faith. And because here Paul says, you know, you need to have the shoe of faith to what? To extinguish all the flaming darts of the devil. If you ever watch Gladiators or watch those epic movies, right, how the Roman soldiers all have a big shield. And so when the enemies is throwing missiles, the missile is not like our missile today, they're all stones or rocks or arrows, they will come together in a formation. Right? It's called a tetsudo. What they do is, they look like a tortoise because they cover not just their four sides, but they also cover the top. So whatever stones or fiery darts or arrows hit on them, they remain very strong. What Paul is saying, imagine for a moment. Every time if the devil ever attack First Light Church, think about it. Right? Pastor Richard say, cheer up! All the devil can see, or he cannot see actually, is our body. Because all us are hidden behind faith. Imagine we all come together with all our shoe of faith. The devil say, hey, where's First Light Church? All I can see, faith of these people. Because none of us where we're under the protection of SHIELD, even though I'm the weakest in this church. When I come together with every or my brother and sister, we all have that faith, the shield of faith, that the devil cannot prevail against us. Hallelujah. That's what we are. That's what we are. You know, and this whole thing Paul talks about spiritual warfare is interesting. He left it as the last chapter. The first chapter, he tells us how to sit with Christ, how we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Then he tells us in chapter 3 how we walk with Christ. And now he said, now we stand in Christ. So what Paul is saying that, no, don't go around looking for the devil or trying to fight spiritual warfare all the time. To fight spiritual warfare, know your identity. Sit with Christ. Have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Walk with Christ. And so where the devil attacks you, he's bound to lose because he cannot say anything to you that you cannot detect that it is a lie. That's why Paul says, above all, he said, above all, take the shield of faith. That is top priority. So faith is not having faith in your faith. Too often we say, I need to have more faith. Sometimes we don't help people. We tell people, you need to have more faith. And they end up putting faith in their own faith. But this faith is putting faith in Jesus' faith. That's what Paul says in Philippians, that Jesus believed when he died for our sin, he believed that we are totally forgiven. Amen. So you need to have faith, not in yourself, but your faith must be placed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Imagine someone come to you and say that, come, tonight I'm going to bring you for dinner. It is my shout. It is my treat. Will you go with a person that you know very well? Yes, right. Some of you are, who are pastor? Now let me walk now. Let me walk right now. But imagine, all right, let's say, this for example, Jason, just in front of me, right? Jason said, Pastor, I'm going to shout for you dinner tonight. Will you come and join me for dinner? Sure. Now, if I go for dinner with Jason, am I going to sit there and say, I wonder how much dinner is going to cost? I wonder how much I can eat. I wonder whether Jason would really pay for dinner. And you're not going to enjoy your meal, isn't it? Just in case he's going to run out on me, instead of big bowl, I got small bowl. Or maybe I better share with Joanne. Huh? Go back, we eat Maggie Mee, right? Kind of thing. Because I'm not sure whether this guy is going to come through for me. Am I embarrassing you? You know I'm trying my best, right? So now, but if I know this man as who he is of integrity, tonight where are we going, Jason? Okay. So he said, I'm going to shout for you dinner and we go. I'm not going to sit there and worry because I'm not having faith in my faith, whether I know this man or not. Because I have this relationship, I know he's going to come true for me. True or faith is how it works. It's not about me, how much faith do I have? It's how much do I know the Lord Jesus Christ? That it will come to a place, I say this often, we are fully persuaded. Fully persuaded means I don't need to have that faith anymore. I know he will come true. And there are times I know some of you, I pray for some of you, you go through situation. Because I know the word of God, I know God is going to come true. I'll tell some people, no need faith, no need faith. They are, no need faith, no need. Because I know I'm fully persuaded God is going to come true for you. Pray one time, just pray one time, God is going to come true for you. This is how much I know God loves us. I wish I can only pray one time for something to happen, but sometimes I also weak also. This is my confession. You get what I'm saying? But imagine if I know Jesus, what Paul said, that I may fully know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's what Paul was always praying in the Philippians. And then this is next thing he said, the helmet of salvation. Why? Helmet protects your head. Right? We easily forget how we are safe, how much we have been saved. Sometimes we forget the complete work of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Once in a while, you go to some places, they will say, oh, as Christian, we can lose our salvation. You get that kind of thinking, that kind of teaching, and suddenly you get all yourself disturbed all over again. Oh, maybe I'm going to lose my salvation because of this and because of that. You need to protect what has been deposited into your mind, the gospel, the pure gospel. And that's how the word of God will see us through. So salvation protects our walk with Christ as we grow in the ways of salvation he has given us. And then we have what we call the word of God is our weapon. He says here, right? the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when we know the Word of God, and this is something I want to suggest to you. If you really want to grow your faith, read the Bible, right? Not just read the Bible. Every time you agree with something that you read, just say a quick prayer. Lord, I agree with this. I agree with what you're saying. I truly believe what you're saying is true. And this is how we grow in faith, right? And don't just read the Word and don't interact with it. And lastly, he talks about prayer. Prayer is our powerful weapon, that we should pray in the Spirit at all times, right? He says here, pray in the Spirit. So pray in the Spirit means we can pray in tongues, right? Paul says in Corinthians, I pray with understanding, I also pray in the Spirit. So we can pray with what I understand a situation. So if I pray over my situation, I know my situation, I'm praying over it. But sometimes I also pray in the Spirit, I pray in tongues. But pray in the Spirit also means pray connecting to what the Spirit is saying as well. How does God wants me to pray over this issue? So sometimes I come to a situation, I really don't know how to pray. You know what I'm saying? How should I pray? Huh? So I ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, how do you want me to pray over this situation? Isn't it easy? It's better to ask God how to pray. And you know, if he tell you how to pray, are you going to get the answer or not? Yes. You're going to get an answer, because if he is telling you how to pray over a situation, you're going to get it. And so Paul says, just don't pray for yourself, but pray for all the saints. He says here in verse 18, he says, pray for all the believers. He says, pray for all the saints, making supplication for all the saints, but even pray for those who are in the front line, like Paul himself. He said, pray for me. Paul said, pray for me that I may speak the word of God boldly every time I open my mouth. And we need to pray for the frontliners. Just in case you do not know who's a frontliner here, is your pastor, is your board members, is your life group leaders, is your ministry coordinators. These are your frontliners. You got what I'm saying? Your worship leader. These are people you need to pray for. Some of you say, Pastor, I don't have a good prayer life. Let me just close shortly. Show you next slide. I learned this in Sunday school, and this is something that helps me. Hopefully you can see it. You can't just use your phone and zoom in. Right? So you don't know how to pray, look at your hand. This is called the praying hand. Everyone say praying hand. Oh, it's fine, like Sunday school teacher again, right? The thumb is closest to you, right? So what do you do? So best, God is good. So praise God. Praise God. Praise God, voicing your wonder about who God is. Second is what we call thanksgiving, thanking God for all he has done. The middle finger is the tallest finger. Pray for people, pray for others, intercession. And then the fourth finger is petition, praying God for your needs. And the last one is called confession. Confession here is not just confessing your sin, but confessing what God says about you. Amen? So this is something, if you don't know how to pray, or sometimes when we pray, do we get ourselves distracted easily? Yeah. You pray from Perth all the way to Timbuktu, but in between, you don't know what happened, right? Did I just pray? Or, I'm praying the same thing again, right? So this is good. Look at your finger. First is what? Praise. Thanksgiving. Intercession, right? Petition and confession. Next one. The other hand. Who should I pray praying for? Your thumb. Pray for people who are closest to you. Like your loved one, your family members, your boss, very close to you. Better pray for them. Pray for your colleagues. They are closest to you because you want a good working relationship, isn't it? All right, so pray not just for your family, but pray for those who work closely with you or those who are really so-called very connected to your life situation. Take picture, please. Then two, pray for people who point the way. This is the pointing finger. Like your teacher, your pastor. Your life group leader, someone who always point you to the truth or point you the way. Even your doctors point to your health situation. The tallest finger is pray for people in authority. Paul says in Timothy, we need to pray for those who are rulers and kings. So regardless of your brand of politics or who you're in favor for, pray for every government that you can think of. Pray for every nation that you can pray for, especially now with election in America coming up soon. Whether you are for Trump or Biden, it doesn't matter. But pray and pray some more. Pray for nation, because if one nation is not working well, we all know because of globalization, there's a ripple effect. We need to pray. We need to pray. Okay? We don't pray about the political situation, but we pray for God's kingdom, God's righteousness to be established, that all these men, all these women who make important decisions are connected with a good believer, like a Daniel, like a Joseph who can speak truth to that situation. Amen? And the next one is to pray for people who are weak, those who are, sick, but I put sin. I don't know. Maybe it's God asking me, those who are in sin, I pray for them also, and who are in need. Pray for these people, those who are weak, because the forefinger is actually quite the weakest finger, actually. Right? It needs the rest to come alongside. And because the last finger is, pray for yourself. So, these are the two hands of praying and to pray for what God is going to do. Come, let's all rise at this time. Prayer is ultimately the best gift God has given us, the best weapon against spiritual warfare. So people, I just want to ask you just to raise your hands as an expression of receiving from the Lord. Receiving that grace, receiving His kindness, but much more. Father, I pray on this day, there is an awareness of spiritual warfare, but I pray that none of them will be frightened or none of them will be like, oh, you know, what is going to happen next? But Father, I just pray for wisdom to prevail. That Father, I pray that if there's an attack on the family or an attack on individual by demonic forces, in Jesus' name, we rebuke it. That Father, we rebuke sicknesses, we rebuke troubled hearts, we rebuke for those who seem to having that sense of oppression for a long time. In Jesus' name, you set them free. That Father, I pray that none of people in First Light will struggle from this day on about who they are in Christ, what they have. But Father, in Jesus' name, they possess what they ought to possess, all things in Christ. That every time there is an effect, there is that shield of faith that comes, that the devil cannot see anything beyond us. All he can see is the faith that we have in the most precious name. So Father, I just pray right now in Jesus' name, from this day on, they know how to stand their ground. They know how to resist. They know how to fight back and not be a victim of life or circumstances, but they have the victory of Jesus' name. They call themselves beloved, but they call themselves the sons and the daughters of the Most High. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.